We become closer and closer and closer to who he is, to him, and also closer to who he wants us to be. How many of you feel like that's probably a good idea? I think that's a great idea. So today I want to talk to us and build on that theme that John has already kind of laid the foundation for this morning. The title of the message today is Plugged In. And so I want us to think of that from the perspective of power. How many of you have ever had an electronic device or something, and it kind of worked, and it didn't work, and it worked, and then it didn't work, and you say, man, what in the world's going on here? And you realize the plug wasn't fully plugged into the receptacle. Has that ever happened? And I believe that happens in our relationship with Christ. We're kind of close sometimes, and then we think, okay, well, man, I know what he's saying. I know what's going on. I feel the power of God, and then I don't. And then maybe I do a little bit, and then I don't. And I believe God wants us to be fully, completely, and deeply plugged in to who he is and to the promises that he has made available to us. There's another passage. I've read this many times, and for some reason this week it just really jumped out at me. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So I don't know about you guys, but when I hear the word power in the context of our church culture, when I think about it from a perspective of spiritual things, it's like I hear about it, but do we really see it? And then there may be some others who say, well, yeah, I hear about power, but that's a charismatic thing, and that's just weird. We all have our different perspectives of what it means to experience power. And so I'm going to read that again, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk. And very often, if we stop right there, if I just kind of put a dot, 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 very often our prayer is talk. We are talking, and we say we're talking to God, but there's no real power in it. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and just felt nothing, and you've seen no effect? You've seen no effect from it. You know, prayer is something that there's a cause that we have to pray, but we don't see the effects of our prayer. And I believe because very often our prayers are powerless because it's just words. We're just throwing them out there. It's this religious obligation. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I have to pray. For those of you that weren't here last week, I talked about the results of a survey that I had read. The average Christian, according to this one survey, prays an average of 5 minutes a week. Man, that's sad, okay? I could give probably a lot of other descriptors to that, but that's sad. 5 minutes a week. What's even more disturbing is that the average pastor in America, according to another poll by a Barna research team, did a poll of pastors around the nation, the average pastor prays for less than 5 minutes a day. I'm sorry, less than 3 minutes a day. 5 minutes a week for the average Christian, so 3 minutes a day, that's a little bit better than the average non-pastor, but not much. So we wonder, where's the power? Well, the Greek word for power is dunamis, and it comes from the root word dynamis. The word dunamis is defined as follows. I'll get to dynamis in just a minute. Dunamis is defined as miraculous power, force or energy, power through God's ability. So the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, and it's talking about the power that comes from God's ability to respond to our prayers. So if we're praying with no real expectation that God is going to hear or respond, then it's just talk. But if we really truly believe, according to what John was talking about, if we have faith that God is hearing our prayer, not only that he's hearing our prayer, but I'm saying, God, I'm praying to you because I expect you to answer. Not, I demand you to answer, but I fully expect that you will, because you've told us that you love us and that you care about us. Major difference in the focus of that prayer. So again, the Greek definition for dunamis is miraculous power, miraculous force or energy, and power that comes through God's ability. Well, the next definition is, it comes from the root word of dunamis, which is dynamis. Does that word sound familiar? It's the word from which we get our word dynamite. It's an explosive power. I believe God wants to light the fuse of prayer in this church. I'm telling you, I believe He wants to light the fuse. He say, okay, you really, truly want to believe in me? Watch what I can do. Well, the definition for the word dynamis is the following. The believer's power. Now, you notice the first one talked about God's ability, right? Well, that's dunamis, God's power, God's ability. Dynamis is the believer's power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent ability. So you see how those two words come together? Yes, it's God's power, but if we don't plug in, you tracking? If we don't plug in, God's power is not going to be applied in response to our prayers. Because it goes back to what John was saying. Believing God can says, yeah, I know God's power. Believing God will is our faith plugging in, saying, okay, God, I do believe. So that faith then is the light switch being flipped on with the plug fully engaged in the receptacle and saying, God, we are getting close and we're going to stay here and we're going to watch you do what only you can do. The kind of power that this word is describing is power that can never be experienced in human strength. It goes exponentially beyond human strength and can never be achieved through the casual kind of prayer that is offered only out of religious obligation. That's that 5 minute a week prayer. That's the prayer that very often comes because we feel guilty that we didn't pray 6 minutes. I got to give God another 60 seconds. I'm kind of slacking. Dynamis prayer is available to every single follower of Christ. It just is. Acts 10:34 says God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, I'll answer John's prayer, but I'm not going to answer Jared's. I'll answer Jared's, but I won't answer Willis's. He doesn't do that. He say, man, I want you all to come. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever. And he wants us to come with boldness, with an expectation, because you know what that does? That causes God to say, wow, Daryl trusts me. He trusts me. Because he's coming to me with this thing that he knows he can't handle, that he can't fix on his own. He trusts me. And man, if he trusts me that much, I'm going to respond. Let's look at a passage in Acts chapter 12. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And I love this. I found myself laughing at this story last week. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, how many of you know that if we ever get to the place where we experience real, genuine persecution from the political leadership in our nation, how many of you believe we're going to start praying at that point? About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So this is serious, okay? God's people are dying simply because they're God's people. That's it. Not because they committed some crime. Verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he was like, okay, the Jews, the traditional perspective, they say, we don't like these Christians. We want to go back to our historic orthodoxy. And so Herod killed James. And the Jews said, oh, yeah, okay. Herod, we're not really pleased with him, but if he's going to kill these people that are against our religious traditions, then we like that. So Herod said, they like it. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Now, are you reading between the lines? Just this Christian. But he recruited four squads of soldiers. So he was smart enough to know, number one, I don't like this guy, but there's power that this guy has, and I know he's got power, and the Jews know he's got power, so we got to have four squads of people to stand guard around this guy because he's dangerous. I believe God wants us to be dangerous against the enemy, amen? I believe he does, and it's not going to happen because we stick our chest out. It's not going to happen because we strut around acting like we are somebody. No, it's going to happen when we humble ourselves and say, we can't do anything without God. Nothing. That's where the power comes. When he had seized him, he put him in prison. So he's in prison after having been guarded by four squads of soldiers, then intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Herod was going to make a mockery of this guy, and he was going to really try to shame him. So Peter was kept in prison, comma, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That word earnest is fervent, and we're going to break that down in just a minute. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. I'm going to go back to verse 5. Remember, at this point, earnest prayer is being made for him by the church, right? Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. So he's in chains. He's got soldier on each guy, on each side. Herod wasn't very brave, but he wasn't completely stupid either. But it wasn't enough. Bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So you got sentries plus two guards plus chains. Herod knew something about this guy. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Get up. The chains fell off. See, we read this now, that's a Bible story. Yeah? It's evidence. It's proof of the power of what happens when the church prays. Get up quickly. And the chains fell off. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. Oh, that was a coincidence. No, it wasn't. Peter went to their house because they were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you're out of your mind. So, and I struggled with this. I kept reading this and kept reading this and kept reading this. I was like, wait a minute, God. They apparently didn't even have much faith. Faith of a mustard seed will move mountains. So what was it if their faith was that weak? We said, we're praying for Peter to come and to be released. We're praying for a miracle. That ain't him. They didn't have faith it was Peter, but they did have faith that it might have been an angel. So they're saying, God, you're really big, but I don't know that you'll answer my prayers. You could send an angel just because you're God and you're sovereign. You're out of your mind, Rhoda. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's an angel. But Peter continued, hey, is somebody going to let me in here? He kept knocking. I don't know about you, but I don't think an angel would have had to have knocked. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. I can only imagine. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. In Acts 12:5 in the King James Version, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. The Greek word for the term without ceasing is the word ektenes, and it means fervent, constant, strenuous, intense, and zealous. Do we pray that way? Depends on the circumstance, doesn't it? It depends on how big the need is. It depends on what's going on in your life. You got an emergency? Ooh, fervent prayer. Oh man, God, you got to show up. I got this financial need, or I've got an emergency, a physical issue in my family. God, you got to come. God, you got to come. God, you got to come, because we really need him. And the problem is, God is saying, you really need me in the church. You really need me if you want to experience my power, my presence. If you want to experience souls being saved and lives being changed and culture being changed, you've got to pray with that same level of fervency that if I don't show up for you in one of your financial or physical emergencies, that you know you can't make it. God is saying, I want you to pray that way for the needs of the people who don't know me, for the needs of the community. James 5, and John read this verse earlier. I'm just going to go down to verse 16, James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The first word I would like to look at in verse 16 is the word effectual. The Greek word for effectual is energeo. What is our English equivalent? Energy. So you have dynamis, which is the word for dynamite. Then you have energeo, which is our word for energy. This is what it means to get plugged in. Jesus has all the power we need, but we're not plugging in. We're satisfied to say, yeah, I know he's got power over there, and if I really, 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 really get in a jam, then I'll plug in. That definition for the word energeo is to energize, working in a situation which brings it from one stage or point to the next, like an electrical current energizing a wire. That's not my definition. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's the Greek word for effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, this definition is a perfect description of what took place here a few weeks ago. In a natural sense, the energy and the power went out. In Whatcom County, or at least northern Whatcom County, we got unplugged from the grid, whether we were ready for it or not. We had no power. And how many of you, come on, be honest, how many of you, the power's out and you'd walk into a dark room and you'd hit the light switch? I can't tell you how many times I did that. I think, you're a moron. I mean, I'm walking in here with a candle and I'm hitting the light switch. Do you want to know why? Because we got to the place where we expect, when I hit the light switch, the lights are coming on. How much do you think God wants us to view him that way? When I come to you in prayer, God, with an expectation that you hear, you're going to answer. Not because I'm special, or because I deserve it, or because you're special, or I'm probably more special than you, but no, I'm kidding. Kidding. That's not it. God is saying, I want you to come to me because I'm your dad and I love you so much. And when you pray anything according to my will, I want you to know that I hear you and that I'll respond because I'm your dad and I love you so much. What is the supernatural electrical current that connects us to God? It's prayer, but it's not just any prayer. It's the effectual, fervent prayer, especially the prayer that's prayed in faith. And according to this story that I read about Peter in the book of Acts, I believe there's kind of two separate aspects of this. If we pray fervently, I believe God responds to passion with a little bit of faith. But can you imagine what will happen if we pray the effectual, fervent prayer coupled with a level of faith that we say, God, I'm praying this and I know you're going to answer. I know you're going to answer. Let's look a little deeper at the word fervent again. This word comes from the Greek word zelos, and it's the word from which we get our word zeal. Okay? Here's the definition. Zeal, enthusiasm, and eagerness. Enthusiasm in prayer. Enthusiasm in prayer. We'll go down to watch the Seahawks and paint our faces green, and that's normal. But if we pray with a level of zeal, there's a tendency to say, man, that's just a little over the top. That guy, that woman is just a little weird. But that's not how God is saying he wants us to pray. He's saying, I want you to pray with urgency and fervence. Zeal, enthusiasm, eagerness. Can't wait. How many of you get eager when something exciting is scheduled in your life? Had the amazing opportunity to go on a cruise with Robbie back in October. It'd been a long time since we've been able to go away and just rest. And man, I was counting down the days. Can you imagine what would happen in prayer if God knew we were that eager to come into his presence in prayer? I'm sure that would cause him to say, man, I want to get close to somebody that wants to get that close to me. So the word is zelos, and it comes from the root word zeo, and zeo means to boil. Now again, fervent. This is talking about fervent prayer. It means to boil or burn in the spirit. That's intense prayer. If you boil or burn in the spirit, the definition goes on as follows. To be deeply committed to something, to show great zeal, or to be ardently passionate. Man, that's what I call going after God. I believe the definition for the word fervent was likely a very, very clear and understood word and theme just an awareness of one of the great men of God back in the 1800s by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? This guy was credited with leading tens of thousands of people to Christ in a local church context. He wasn't somebody that historically was an evangelist. He preached in one location, but the fire of God that was in him was so real, and his dependence on prayer was so real, it caused people to say, man, I got to know what's going on. John Wesley, after he had had a real powerful encounter with the Spirit later on in his ministry, he began to realize the power of prayer, and he wrote in one of his journals, he said, God has set me on fire, and he said, sometimes I think people come just to watch me burn. There is something about when God shows up that people say, man, I got to know what's happening. And so with that whole context in mind, Spurgeon is quoted, and again, in his journals, his ministry journals, he took no credit for anything that happened in his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to the hundreds of people in that local ministry who arrived before services and prayed for God's presence and blessing. He wrote down, he said, any successes I have experienced are an answer to those prayer times that happen in what he called our church's boiler room. He called these prayer gatherings a boiler room. And he said, and we all know, what's a boiler room? It's dirty, but it's hot. It's hot. And it's a place where there's a fire all the time. And he said, God moved in our church because of what took place in the boiler room. Over the last few weeks, I've been repeatedly asking myself the following question: what is the key to transitioning prayer from an obligation to a passion among those of us that call New Life Fellowship our church home? What is it that's going to transition us from an obligation to pray to a passion to pray? Several weeks ago, I began to just say, God, and I was praying, and I mentioned this last week, I was praying, God, what's the vision for New Life Fellowship for 2018? And man, he was giving me nothing. How many of you remember Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Yukon Cornelius throws the pick in the air, and he goes, nothing. That's what I was getting. I was like, God, what? And I worked on a sermon anyway. Like, I got nothing, but I got to come up with something, so I'll figure it out. And man, I can't even tell you how empty and dead and directionless I was. And the more I prayed, and all of a sudden I felt this prompting to go online and to look up a podcast where the message was on the topic of prayer, and I just had this inner knowing that I wasn't supposed to listen to a podcast of a preacher that I had ever heard before. It was just this assurance that I had. I needed to hear the topic, but it didn't, who I thought would be a good one to listen to, I just knew, I can't do that. So I went to Brooklyn Tabernacle's website. The pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle is a man by the name of Jim Simbla, and I knew that he was a prayer guy, so I just went to their website and went down their list of audio sermons that were there, and I kept scrolling down, and I found a sermon title that was delivered by a teacher that I had never heard of before. And the topic of the title was Close Enough to Hear. So I said, that sounds good. I like that title, so I clicked on it. And it was delivered by a man by the name of Alec Rollins. And this message just like really, really seriously impacted me. I'm like, God, wow, thank you for that encouragement. And so a couple of days went by, and I felt prompted, send this, because he had a contact email. And I just sent out a brief email thanking him for that message. And I said it like massively encouraged me. Well, when I looked up his email address, I found out that he is not on staff at Brooklyn Tabernacle. He pastors a church down in Edmonds. Oh, you got to be kidding me. So I started doing research and found out that back in 94 or 97, I can't remember which day, but it was in the 90s, God had them transition everything that they did in ministry. They were known all around Seattle for their Christmas cantatas, their Easter cantatas, and their 4th of July concerts that they did. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this church needs to be about prayer. So I drove down there last Tuesday. I found out, looked at their website, they have Tuesday evening prayer time. So I went down thinking, I'm going to just see how they pray. You know, what are they doing, God, that maybe we can learn from it? Would you all like to guess how many people came to their prayer night on Tuesday night? Well, thank you for that faith. I like that. God, do that here. By my nearest estimation, and I tried, you know, the Bible says to watch and pray, so I was praying and looking, you know. There was probably close to 500 people. I have never felt joy and love and welcoming and just the pleasure of God. I was like, this is unbelievable. The worship and the prayer, and they were saying, God, we need, and the thing that blew me away, I didn't hear anybody asking for anything that was, God, do this for me, do this for. And there's nothing wrong with those things. I believe God wants us to make our requests known to Him. Scripture is very clear. But in that context, what I heard was people saying, Jesus, you are good, and we love you, and we want you here. We want you here. And we want your presence in this place. And we want to honor you with our prayers and our worship. And it was equal parts prayer and worship. It was both. And I drove away from there going, wow. So the last thing that I'm going to encourage us today to really consider. We have prayer times in my office, 6:30 every Monday morning, a.m. Don't get nervous. If God's leading you to come and be a part of that, come. It's for whoever wants to come. Starting tomorrow night from 6:30 to 7:30. And by the way, if people need prayer, and I believe that it's good to keep it from 6:30 to 7:30, but if there's somebody who wants to pray longer, we can pray longer. We can dismiss those. That way nobody feels this obligation. Good grief, if I come, I'm going to be here all night long. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But starting tomorrow night, every Monday, there's going to be sometimes I can't be there. Sometimes other elders can't be there. Deacons can't be there. You might not be able to be there. But somebody's going to be here every Monday night. And we're going to start praying for you as the New Life Fellowship family. And we're going to start praying for God to just have His way and to do what He wants to do. I believe 2018 is going to be a year of breakthrough in this church. I believe it's going to be a year where God says, man, if you're going to depend on me that much, and you're going to show me that much love and worship, I think I want to be a part. The Bible says, that if we try to build the house, we labor in vain. It's the Lord who builds the house. And if we come to Him with worship and praise and expectation and thankfulness for His goodness, I believe He's going to come. Amen? Let's all stand if we would. I'd like to have the worship team come forward. Just bow our heads in prayer and we're just going to be dismissing here in just a second. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's pray. If there's anyone in this place who would say, Doug, I want to pray. I want to learn what that means to pray like that. And I want to have an urgency in my spirit to spend time with the Lord. If that is you, nobody's looking around except me. Again, I like to watch and pray. No one's looking around. And if you raise your hand, all you're doing is saying, Doug, will you pray that God will give me that passion to pray like that? God bless you. I see that hand. I see hands going up all over the church. That's so exciting to me. Father, I pray that you would just wrap your arms around every single person in this place. Cause them to know how much you love them. And cause us, Father, to be inspired to love you back. Lord, tomorrow night, I don't believe I have to say, if it's your will, Lord, inspire us to pray. I believe it is your will, and I believe you are inspiring. Cause us to come together tomorrow night as a family that will encourage one another and pray for one another and love one another the way that you've asked us to. God, you are so good. Stir us and spur us to intimate prayer and a close relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.